American evangelist R.A. Torrey and his music director Charles Alexander were touring Australia in 1902 when they met a young pianist, Robert Harkness. Harkness was a gifted musician, but there was just one problem. He wasn't saved. He describes in his own words when Dr. Torrey and Mr. Alexander came to his hometown. And I quote, "Prior to their coming, a committee of the mission came to me and asked if I would not help in the meetings by playing the piano a part of the time. I was not interested in the evangelistic meetings. Indeed, I was rather opposed to them. But the thought struck me that perhaps my good father and mother would be pleased if I took part in the meetings, and so I consented. Mr. Alexander announced hymn number 7, and I was soon playing a 2-line hymn with an old southern melody. I was not deeply interested, and I played it in an offhand way. In playing through the glory song, when I came to the chorus, I closed the book. I had memorized it quickly and improvised an accompaniment to the chorus to try to displease Mr. Alexander. But instead of displeasing him, he turned around and looked at me and said, 'Keep it up, keep it up. That is what we want.' So I kept on. The next time we had the chorus, I played a full octave accompaniment, thinking he would surely be upset, but he was not there to be upset. At the close of the meeting, Dr. Torrey asked me if I was a Christian. I straightened up and said, 'No, I am here to play the piano.' He left me and went away to pray for me." End of quote. Soon after that, Robert Harkness was saved. He began touring with Dr. Torrey and Mr. Alexander. One night at an evangelistic rally in Canada, Harkness met a young man, recently converted, who feared he might not be able to hold out. Harkness longed for the young man and countless others impacted by the revival meetings to have confidence deep in their souls that their finishing the race and keeping the faith did not fall finally to themselves. He wanted this young man and others to know that God finishes what he starts. After the unsettling conversation with the Canadian convert, Harkness wondered how he might help other Christians celebrate the power of God's sustaining hand in our perseverance and have this sweet truth bore deep into our souls. The answer was obvious for a musician, for a resident pianist like Harkness. A song, a hymn. He mentioned the need in a letter to London hymn writer and friend of C.H. Spurgeon, Miss Ada Habershon. He spoke to her of the need for songs to encourage definite assurance of success in the Christian life. Inspired, she wrote not one hymn, but 7 hymns. One of those hymns was entitled, "When I Fear, My Faith Will Fail." Harkness then wrote the original tune. A century later, across the pond, an American worship pastor in Washington, D.C., Matt Merker, took out Habershon's words given to him by a member of his congregation during a very trying season. He found fresh comfort and hope in the lyrics, put new music to the old hymn, and added a third verse. He shared the song with his wife and then with senior pastor Mark Deaver, who thought the church should try singing it. The church quickly owned the song and began singing it with joy and really loud voices, Merker says. Word soon spread and churches far and wide now sing Habersham's and Merker's hymn. Says Merker, it reinvigorates us to know that God is in control and he will preserve us to the end. Folks, we're going to sing that hymn at the end today, if the Lord spares and tarries, if he has not returned by 12:30, which of course he could well do. But if the Lord spares and tarries, we'll sing that hymn. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me so, he will hold me fast. Question is today, how do we know that Jesus Christ is holding us fast? How do we know, those of us who are saved, how do we know that he is holding us securely? For that's really what the word fast means in the hymn. To be held securely, to be in the grip of a loving Saviour who will never let us go. You remember Jacob in Genesis 32 said to the Lord, I won't let you go. But folks, the good news today for us who are saved is that the Lord Jesus says to us, I will not let you go. So how do we know that the Lord Jesus is holding us fast today? Well, first of all, because of his purchase. Because of his purchase. In the book of Hebrews, and I'd like you to turn to it, Hebrews chapter 10, we are told about this wonderful purchase of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now notice it. For by one offering, Jesus offered himself once on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. He purchased our salvation by that offering. What a purchase it is. He has purchased our redemption. He has obtained our redemption by the shedding of his blood. He has obtained eternal redemption for those of us who are trusting in him. How do we know that he is holding us fast today? Because of his purchase. He has paid it all. He has bought us with a price. By the way, now that we are talking of being bought with a price, that verse in 1 Corinthians surely comes to mind, doesn't it? Ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, child of God, your body belongs to the Lord. Yeah, it belongs to the one who purchased you. That body of yours, it's his possession. That body of yours, believer, does not belong to the church. That body of yours, believer, does not belong to the government. That body of yours, believer, belongs to the Lord. He has purchased it. And your body and my body, they are to be used for His glory. Because He has purchased us. And He holds us fast today. You're in the palm of His nail-pierced hand, child of God. You're in the safest place possible. There's a lot of talk about safety, isn't there? Yeah. A lot of people have used that word safe in 2020. Keep safe. Stay safe. I want to tell you today there's a place of safety for the soul. That's in the nail-pierced hands of Christ. He's holding you fast. It's the safest place of all, isn't it? I want to say, brother or sister in Christ, He is holding you fast today because of His purchase. Now, whether you feel it or not, you might be in church today and you don't feel one bit that He's holding you fast. As far as you're concerned, you have no assurance today that you're in His nail-pierced hands. Well, let me just pause there and say that feelings don't matter. I'll go further than that. I'll say feelings are irrelevant in this matter. Facts are all that matter. And the fact is that Jesus has purchased you. Oh, what a cost. His own innocent, sinless blood. That was the price. And they're talking about, what is it, our government, is it? If I have my figures correct, they have spent £4 billion on this COVID vaccine, apparently. £4 billion, a lot of money. But that is as nothing compared to the precious blood of Christ. The price He paid to purchase your soul. And feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. So there it is. The first reason why we can be sure that He is holding us fast is because of this one offering that He has made. Because of this mighty purchase. But then secondly, let me say that we know that He is holding us fast not only because of His purchase, but because of His prayers. His prayers. The prayers of our great high priest. We read of His prayer for Peter in Luke chapter 22. Turn to that. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22, 31. I know I'm making you turn to these references, but it's good to keep your head in the book, isn't it? There's always the danger of a preacher drifting away and wandering away from the Bible and not studying the Bible with the people, and we don't want to do that. We want to keep your head in the book today. We want to keep our heads in the book, the Word of God today. Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus praying for Peter. Notice what it says. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, what Jesus is saying here to Peter is, Peter, the devil wants to remove all the goodness from you, everything positive from your life, and he just wants to leave the dross. He wants to leave the chaff behind. He wants to wreck you, Peter. He wants to destroy you. But look at verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus prayed for Peter. That's why Peter is in heaven today. I can guarantee you that Peter, the man who betrayed the Lord, who denied the Lord with oaths and curses, I can guarantee you he's in heaven today. Because Jesus prayed for him. Our great high priest prayed for him. And this great high priest is praying for us as well today. We have the prayers of Christ on our side. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 16, you have the story of the plague there. At the end of Numbers 16, read it when you go home. And you find that there's Moses and Aaron, and there's a rebellion against them, against their leadership. And the Lord sends a plague. You know what Moses and Aaron did? They prayed. Now Aaron was the high priest in Israel. He could have turned around and said, Lord, do you think I'm going to pray for these rebels here? These people who want to kill me and Moses? You think I'm going to pray for them? You've got another thing coming. But that's not the response. That wasn't the reaction of Aaron, the high priest. You read number 16, it tells us that he fell on his face and prayed for the rebels. Great high priest praying for them. And then he ran into the middle of the congregation, into the middle of that multitude as they wandered through their wilderness and as the plague was cutting them down. Aaron runs into the middle of them. Now remember that Aaron is probably a man of anything up to 100 years of age. He's an elderly man. Maybe 100 years of age. And guess what he does? Runs right into the middle of the plague. There would have been people possibly saying to him, well, Aaron, I mean, you at your age, you ought to be shielding. You ought to go back into your tent and stay away from the plague. But not Aaron. You see, Aaron had a work to do. And he runs into the middle of the dying people of Israel. He takes the censer and he makes atonement. The censer and the incense, it's a picture of prayer again. Prayer being offered up. And Aaron stayed in the midst of the people until his work was done. I want to tell you folks, you are bulletproof until your work is done. Every Christian is immortal till their work is done. And Aaron certainly was. Aaron prayed for the people, and guess what? The plague was stayed. The Lord stepped in and he stopped the plague. He removed the plague because somebody prayed. That would be the last thing, of course, that our government today would think of doing. Day of prayer, that's right down at the bottom of the list. Seems to be that certain of our rulers today, not them all, because there's some of them, and some politicians and some MLAs and some MPs, thank God and God bless them today, they would love to have a day of prayer for our nation. But I tell you, there's a lot of politicians, a lot of MLAs, a lot of MPs today, and they are trying everything and anything but prayer. Prayer and a day of prayer is at the bottom of the list when it ought to be at the top. Good folks, can I encourage you, if it's possible, if circumstances allow, to be at least one prayer meeting in the church this week. Now, I know it's not always possible, and you've got your circumstances and your commitments. And if it's not humanly possible for you to be there, we understand, and the Lord does too. But if you can be in the place of prayer this week, please do come along. because more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. I want to say more things are wrought by the prayers of our great high priest than this world dreams of. Jesus is praying for us today, those of us who are saved. That is how we know he is holding us fast. That's how we know that we're going to make it through to heaven someday. In John chapter 17, you have the great high priestly prayer of Christ. John 17 and verse 20. It says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Jesus is praying for his people that they will be with him one day in heaven. Do you think that God the Father will deny the prayers of his Son? Simple answer is no. He never has refused Jesus' prayers. He never will refuse Jesus' prayers. He always answers Jesus' prayers. There are times, of course, when we pray for things, we ask for things that are foolish and that we ought not to pray for, but not the Lord Jesus. He always asks for those things that are in the will of God. And guess what? God the Father answers those prayers. So, child of God, first of all, you're being held fast today because of the purchase of Christ, and secondly, because of the prayer of Christ, and thirdly, because of the present of Christ. John chapter 10 is the passage we read earlier. John chapter 10 and verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life." The present. The gift. Jesus, the great shepherd, or actually the word there in the original is pastor. Pastor. See, folks, in these verses in John 10, you've got the perfect pastor. And he's the only perfect pastor. Every other pastor is imperfect, including this one. And if you're searching for the perfect pastor, don't bother wasting your time. You'll never find him. But Jesus is the perfect pastor, the man at God's right hand today in heaven. And notice the gift of this perfect shepherd or perfect pastor. "I give unto them eternal life." His present to his people. You see, folks, salvation is not earned. It is not something that we attain to. It is something that is freely given to us. Everlasting life has been given to us. Time and time again, the Lord Jesus spoke of everlasting life. For example, in John chapter 5, verse 24, he says that he gives everlasting life to those who believe on him. We know today that he is holding us fast because of this present that he has given to us. But let me finish today. I want to say, not only do we know that he's holding us fast because of his purchase and because of his prayers and because of his present, but because of his promise. His promise in the same verse of scripture, we're in John 10, 28 still. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Now notice the promise. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, folks, in the original Greek, there's actually four nevers in that verse. We could render it like this. This is the literal rendering in the original. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall not at all, by any means, in any case, in any place, at any time, for any purpose, whether they be male or female, perpetually or eternally ever perish. Quite a promise. Now do you begin to understand, Christian, that the Lord is really holding you fast? One of the most famous landmarks in America is the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. While that bridge was being built, a number of workmen fell to their deaths. So the authorities decided that something would have to be done. And so they put up nets under the bridge, under those men who were working. And you know that Golden Gate Bridge was built in record quick time as a result. You see, the men who were working on the bridge had the assurance that if they did fall, that the net was there below them. And they could concentrate on the work. I thank God for every one of you who are saved today in this church. And I want you to be encouraged today and to know that the Lord Jesus, your Savior, your Shepherd, your Pastor, is holding you fast. Because when you know that, then you will be able to concentrate on the work of God. You will be able to concentrate on praying and witnessing and serving the Lord wherever He places you. But the opposite is the case. When you do not know and you're not assured that He's holding you fast, then you'll not be able to concentrate. Your courage will be gone. And so the reason I'm here today bringing this message today is because I want you to know that He is holding you fast, that the net is there. As you're building this bridge, as you're building this bridge from time to eternity, living for Christ, and mind you, you've only one life to do it, only one life till soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. But as you live for the Lord, as you serve Him, I want to say that the net is there to catch you when you fall. Do you ever fall, child of God? If you're saying no, if you're answering no to that question, you're probably not even saved. But if you're answering like myself today, that of course you fall, of course you let the Lord down, you've let Him down already today, I want to tell you that He has put up a net to catch you. The net is there. And you will never fall into a Christless hell, because He is holding you fast. And thank God today it is not our hold of Christ that saves us, but His hold of us. Let's sing that hymn as we close today, the hymn that we have been speaking about and giving you the background to. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. We'll stand together and we'll take the time to sing all three verses, please. Standing to sing.